Well, it's good to be worshiping at Harbor Downtown. This is one of the greatest weeks of the year. You know, when else can you ride on the elevator with Darth Vader? I see some of you have your costumes on. You really look great. I won't tell you which ones. But I'm happy today. This series has been making me happy, and our mini-series right now is, When Will I Be Happy With God? You know, all of us at times get stuck in unhappiness. Sometimes it's mild, sometimes it's intense, sometimes it's debilitating. I have, as I look back, there's been several times where I can honestly say I experienced debilitating unhappiness. The most recent was 2006 and 7, when two of our grandchildren had very serious health problems. And concern for them pressed down on me so much that it took a toll on my own health. And what was surprising, today I can now look back and realize I was unhappy with God. Now, the signs are pretty obvious, but it took a long time for me to fess up to it. I refused to talk to him. I refused to complain to him. I think silently I was blaming him. Now, I don't know where, if any of you are stuck in unhappiness. Some of you may be unhappy with God and you know it. Some of you may be unhappy with God and you don't know it. Some of you may simply be saying, I'd like to learn how to be more happy with God. And the passage we're going to look at today has been a great help to me, and I'm convinced it's going to be of great help and encouragement to you. Before I read it, let me put it in context. The Apostle Paul is in prison, in chains, on death row. Meanwhile, some so-called Christian preachers are creating more trouble for him. And some people he dearly loves are at odds with each other. And so he writes this letter to them. And basically what he tells them in the letter is, I'm so happy. Now, he's honest about his concerns. But those concerns, as significant as they are, even the prospect of having his head chopped off cannot dampen his happiness. He is happy as he remembers how God has worked in his friends. He is happy about the ministry opportunities that he has in prison. And Rome is footing the bill. He is happy, most of all, he's happy with God. He's just overflowing happy with God. And so let's read Philippians 3, verses 10 through 16. This is the Apostle Paul, and I think we're seeing the heart of why he's happy. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. When will I be happy with God? Paul says it's, you know, we often think, and maybe you've answered this. I mean, I know I have. I can be happy with God when I can coast or retire, because that's when I can spend time working on my spiritual life. But Paul says, no, you will be happy with God when you press on. When you press on to know Jesus more. Okay? So this morning we're going to look at three points. Number one, press on with purpose. Press on with humility. Press on with confidence. First of all, press on with purpose. John Ortberg is a pastor and an author who, in a recent book, which I've really enjoyed, tells about life lessons he learned from playing Monopoly with his grandmother. His grandmother was one of the good old-fashioned ones before aerobics and liposuction. And she was soft, she was gentle, and she was kind until she played Monopoly. And then she became Genghis Khan. And she took him to the cleaner over and over again. It wasn't until he was 10 years old that he finally won a game from her. And he says, I remember it vividly. She had just gotten out of jail. Monopoly. She'd just gotten out of jail. And her next role, she's going to land on my properties. And I had hotels on them. And she had no money. And she was one roll from disaster, ruin. And it happened at Marvin Gardens. She landed there, and I wiped her out. She was ruined. By now, she was an old lady. She was a widow, and I crushed her. And it was the greatest moment of my life. And he said, but then my grandmother taught me one more lesson. And it's the greatest lesson of life that the game teaches. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box. All the hotels, Boardwalk and Park Place, all the utilities and railroads, all those $1,000 bills, they all go back in the box. And John said, I wanted it to stay there as a perpetual memorial to my victory over my grandmother. But it all goes back in the box. There's a synagogue in Jerusalem that has a coffin built in the wall. And there's no body in the coffin. And so when visitors ask, why is it there? The members of the synagogue say, it's to remind us that it all goes back in the box. The Talmud says that every person should fully repent the day before they die. And when somebody asks, how do I know when that is? The answer is, you should treat each day as if it was the one before your last. Arrange your life around what's most important starting today. So what is most important? Well, Paul tells us, verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. In light of death and eternity, the most important thing is I want to know Christ. Now, why doesn't he simply say, I want to know God? Well, it's because Jesus is the fullest revelation of God himself. Jesus came to earth so that we might know who God is. and enter into a relationship with Him. If you want to know God, you focus on Jesus Christ, because He's the fullest representation of who God is. So when will I be happy in God, with God? When will I be happy with God? Well, it's when you press on to know Jesus more. As you orient all of your life to knowing Jesus. I know a person, I have a friend who occasionally will take a sheet of paper, draw a circle in the middle. In the middle of that circle, he'll write Jesus. And then around that circle, he'll draw other circles and put his primary relationships in. Wife, family, church, work, friends, neighbors, etc., etc. And then he draws the lines and sets goals. What does it look like to press to Jesus, press to know Jesus more in these relationships? Why are so many people unhappy with God? They're living for the wrong purpose. I mean, look at it this way. God created us for Himself, and He wired us in such a way that we find our greatest happiness in knowing Him, in loving Him, in serving Him, and becoming more like Him. So if that's the way you're wired, if you begin to live for some other purpose, no matter how good it might be, you're going to be like a fish who wants to live out of water. At first, it's kind of exciting, but you become increasingly more and more unhappy. Now, perhaps you're saying, I'm a Christian, and I know Jesus personally, and I'm committed to pressing to know Him more, but I'm still not happy. Why? You know, I think as I look at my own life, I could say the same thing at times, often. And I think what the real reason is we don't know how to know Jesus more. In fact, often the strategies we develop are all about me. So Paul adds something here. He adds three things that clarify what he means. Let me read those to you. He says, I want to know Christ. Now he adds this, and this is for clarification, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. In other words, he is clarifying how we can know Jesus more. And what does that mean? Well, if you read the rest of Philippians, it becomes really clear. Paul is saying, I want to know the power of the risen Jesus. I want to know His power in such a way that His love for others trumps the power of my love for myself. So that I might share in His sufferings in loving and serving others. And even becoming like Him in His death, a sacrificial death for the sake of others. That's where you know Jesus. You know, I as a relatively young Christian, God vividly taught me that lesson. That the way you become happy with God is by pressing to know Jesus more, by serving others with Him. Pressing to know Jesus more by serving others with Him. He taught that to me very early in my Christian life, and I have repeatedly had to learn it again and again because I keep forgetting. But But when I was a relatively new Christian, I was having a very unhappy day. And I don't even remember why. I was very unhappy. And I get this call from a friend, and she says, Dick, would you go and visit my mother in the hospital because she's dying of cancer? And I said, absolutely not. That's the last thing I want to do. I'm depressed. I'm unhappy. Forget it. I didn't say that. I said, yes, I'll do it. Not out of compassion, but out of guilt and pride. And as I drove to the hospital, I got more and more unhappy. And I remember before getting out of the car, I think there was a wimpy prayer that sort of bounced off the top of the hood of the car. I walked in, and I sat beside her, and Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. I forgot about my problems. I talked to her about Jesus' love. She asked questions about heaven, and she put her faith in Jesus. And I walked 3 inches off the floor on the way out. I was filled so much with happiness. Why? Because we will be happy when we press to know Jesus more by serving others with him. So that's our first point. That one took a little while. Let's hope that these other two go a little faster. But who's keeping time, right? Stephen is. Okay. So first, press on with purpose. Second, press on with humility. And I want to look at 2 points under that. The first point is this: press on with humility in regard to yourself. Okay? Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Paul's saying, I've not arrived. I've fall far short. I don't know Jesus fully. There's a lot I don't know. In fact, I won't know it until the resurrection from the dead. Now, which, and this is Paul at his pinnacle, which of us, who here can outdo Paul? Who here can say, I have arrived. I have been made perfect. I've attained all this. Well, other than me, I don't see anyone else in this room that has. I notice you're laughing, but why do we often get stuck? Pride. The reason I get stuck in unhappiness is so often I think that God didn't have to stoop quite as low to save me as he did to save the rest of you. Right? What's the solution to that kind of thinking? The cross. You go to the cross, and the cross is God's assessment of how sinful I am. If I was the only person on the face of the earth, that's the only way God could have saved me. That's God's assessment of how well I'm doing. But you know what, my friends? If that's all it was, it would only crush us. But the amazing thing is, it's also the measure of how much God loves us. It's one thing for a good man to die for another good man. But for God to die for a sinner, it's because of his great love for us. And so the very thing that humbles you, it lifts you because you know that that Jesus loves you that much. Um, So that's the solution to pride. You know, pride will often cause us to minimize and criticize. We'll tend to minimize our own sin and criticize other people's sin. And the cross is the solution of breaking that tendency. The other thing, so press on with humility in regard to yourself. But also Paul says, press on with humility in regard to your past. Notice what he says. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. See, I mean, forgetting what lies behind. Very important that you know what to forget. Now, Paul is not saying forget God's past blessings. He's not saying, don't learn from your past mistakes. He's not saying don't take time to deal with the hurt of the past. All those things are actually ways of pressing forward if you do it right. But what he is saying is don't let things of the past, good or bad, distract you from pressing forward, pressing on to get to Jesus. You know, every so often, I get stuck in unhappiness by looking back. A memory will come to my mind. Sometimes it's a place where I just sinned and I'm ashamed. Other times it's when someone has wronged me and I'm angry. And then other times it's when I've made a stupid decision and I start to beat myself up. Now, in some rare cases, some of those memories are actually, there's something I need to follow up on. I need to get closure on something. But most of the time, there's no additional thing that can be done or should be done, except forgetting what lies behind. And when I remember that, sometimes I can do just that. I can just forget what lies behind. Other times I can't. And when that happens, I get help. I get help from Liz or I get help from a Christian friend to help me process those things that are distracting me from pressing forward. Friends, are there things in your life that are distracting you from moving forward? Are there things from the past that make you feel like you're trapped, that your life's ruined because of a mistake you made, a pattern of living, or because of something that some other person did to you? Do you feel trapped? Do you feel like your life is ruined, like you're going to be perpetually stuck in unhappiness? My friends, that is a lie. It's a lie from your enemy designed to destroy you. How can you break the power of the lie? You break the power of that lie with the power of the cross. You go to the cross, and what do you see? At the cross, you see the worst thing that ever happened in history. The worst things that ever happened in our life pale into insignificance in light of what happened on the cross. On the cross, evil people put to death and to shame their creator. Worst thing that ever happened. What else do you see in the cross? You see the best thing that ever happened. The salvation of the world to the glory of God. And what made the difference? An empty tomb. The resurrection. Now, if God is still in the business of resurrections, he's still in the business of taking your worst things and making them into your greatest contribution to people He's in the business of changing lives. There are no hopeless cases. And if any of you are in a situation where you have absolutely no hope at all, there are people here today who will hope for you. We'll have the hope for you. And if you're willing to let us hope for you, come and let us be a part of the solution. Because we're convinced that the gospel means that there are no hopeless cases. You don't have to stay stuck. So press on with humility, both in regard to yourself and in regard to your past. And then finally, press on with confidence. Now, I got to point this out. You know, isn't that amazing? I say press on with humility. When I'm humble, I'm usually not confident. And when I'm confident, I'm certainly not humble by nature. But you see, the gospel brings about this irony of humility and confidence. It's amazing, and we're going to see it. And here we're going to see, so press on with confidence. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I just want to unpack that for us. And I believe that you're going to be filled with confidence. Paul says, I press on toward the goal. In Paul's day, the goal was a pillar, you know, a stone pillar that the runners would run straight to. You know, they didn't run around the track like we do now. They ran straight to this pillar. And the key was not to veer to the left or veer to the right. Don't look back because it'll throw you off. Focus on the pillar. Focus on the goal. And so he says to us, press on toward the goal. But there's more. He says this, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. He says, I don't just run this race to finish. I run this race to get the gold. I'm running to get the prize. You see, this is the climax about what life is all about. It's the award ceremony. And today, you know, we have our Olympics, and we've all seen how it's done. Usually on the field, there's this victor stand, or on the court, or on at poolside. And the winners get on the stand, and the Olympic chairman or some governing official is up, way up in the stands in the seat of honor, and they come down to the field to the victory stand, and they put the prize on the victors, right? And it wasn't like that in Paul's day. In fact, the Olympics started in 700-something B.C., so he knew about the Olympics, but he had a different picture in mind. In his day, the emperor or some designated official was up in the stands, in the seat of honor, and when the race was over, they stayed up there, and they summoned the victor to come up into the stands, be declared the winner, and to receive the prize. And so that's the picture. And Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. But now listen to what he says next. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward You see what? You see the picture he's got in mind is that he's saying, God has called me heavenward. God has called me up into his seat of honor, up into the stands, up to the seat of honor. He's called me up there to declare me the winner. He's called me up there to give me my prize. Now, what's strange about this is what? Paul hasn't finished the race yet. He writes this while he's still running the race. And yet, he says, God has called, past tense. God has already, I'm running the race, but God has already called me heavenward. God has already recognized me as the winner. God has already called me to come and get my prize. I finished first. What? I mean, how can this be? What's going on? Well, there's three more words that make it real clear. Let me unpack it. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has already called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And there we are again, confronted with the greatest mystery of grace, our union with Christ. I don't understand it. I can't fully explain it, but here's what I know. That at the moment you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God the Spirit unites us in such a way with Jesus. We're so united with Jesus in such a way that when God looks at us in Jesus, he sees us as having finished the race. He sees us, God sees us in Christ Jesus as having won the race. And so God has already called us heavenward to receive our prize in Christ Jesus. And now, what does that mean? Well, how is that possible? Well, the reason why it's reality is because Jesus ran the race for us. He's our representative. Jesus won the race for us. And having run the race for us, Jesus then went to the cross. And there on the cross, he died for all of our sins, especially our sin of not arranging our whole life around what really matters. Our sin of not pressing to toward Jesus to know him better by serving others with him. He died for all our sins, especially those sins, our sins of selfishness. He died in our place. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And now the risen Jesus lives within us. He runs in us. He runs with us, guaranteeing that we're going to make it and we're going to receive the prize. It's all of grace. It's amazing that we can have the confidence that right now, God, because we're in Christ Jesus, God looks at us, God treats us as gold medal winners. It's a done deal because Jesus has done it all. And faith then in Jesus it's simply not trusting in yourself to win the race, but trusting the fact that Jesus has already won the race for you. There's a man by the name of Bill Broadhurst. He was going to be running in the Omaha, Nebraska Pepsi 10K, which I think is a 6.2-mile race. And his hero, Bill Rogers, was going to be running in the same race that day. Broadhurst, when he was younger, had an aneurysm in his brain, and he was partially paralyzed on the left side of his body. But he was determined to finish the race, and he especially wanted to run in the same race as his hero. Bill Rogers finished the race in 29 minutes and 37 seconds, which is very, very, very fast. Other runners came in between 30 to 50 minutes. Then there were the joggers who come in 50 to 70. And then there were the affectionately called sloggers, the slow joggers, who came in above that, okay? Bill Broadhurst would finish the race that day in 2 hours and a half. As he was running, some young kids who really did not understand said, "Hey, buddy, you've missed a good race." And he said that as he was running, his side was so numb, he wasn't sure that he was going to be able to make it. But he pressed on. After 2 hours, the traffic was back on the streets and it was getting dark. A policeman stopped the traffic so he could get through an intersection. A kind woman gave him something to drink. But at 2 hours and 20 minutes, he said, "I was in so much pain, I was about to stop." He said, "And then I saw the end. I saw that the end was in sight, and so I started to run down the sidewalk." He says, "But as I got closer, my heart sank because there was nobody there. Everybody had left, and they had taken down the banner. But I was so close, I decided I'd finish anyway." And he said, As I approached the finish line, out of the alleyway stepped Bill Rogers. And a group of people who knew that I was coming. And Bill Rogers stood at the finish line and spread his arms like this. And as he came, as Broadhurst came through the finish line, Rogers hugged him. And then he took the gold off his neck and put it on Broadhurst's neck and said, "You're the winner today. Take the gold." And and I think of that day, perhaps tomorrow, when I finish the race, when you finish the race, and our hero steps out of the shadows, and he opens his arms like this, and we cross the finish line, and he hugs us, and he says, "You're the winner. Take the gold." You know, that's going to happen. My friends, when the game is over, it all goes back in the box. Accept your relationship with Jesus Christ and what you have done in loving and serving him and others. treat each day as if it was the one before your last. Let's pray together. Father, I'm asking you to use your word this morning to change each of our lives. I'm asking that every one of us will be radically changed by the work of your word and your spirit this morning. For those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, right now, in light of death and eternity, we say, Lord Jesus, we no longer want to trust in ourselves, but in you as our Lord and Savior. For those of us who have already trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, together we commit ourselves, Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to arranging and orienting our whole life around knowing you by serving others with you. Lord, may you enable us to live each day as if it was the one before our last. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.